people. You see, that this would have been perfectly normal for them to have taken the dream. You can look them up today, Persian dream interpretation books. Huge things. Every significant person's dreams were memorized, written down, and what happened shortly afterwards was logged. And then when somebody else had a dream, you went back and you looked, and if you knew your way through, because they didn't have computers to do the searching and they didn't have comparative indexes and all of that, they had to know them. This was the whole thing. If you'd been there long enough and you'd been around long enough, you knew the book. You could leaf through it and find where somebody had a dream a bit like that one. Well, your dream's a bit like that with a bit of that, so this is going to happen. That's what they did. And expecting the usual, they make a rash promise in verse 4 early on. We will tell you. We will interpret. They're hoping that that will cause the king. You know, we can do it, king. Just tell us the dream is what they mean. The king says no. And finally, the astrologers, having played politics, tried to convince the king, tell him the truth. It's impossible. No one can know another man's mind. No one can know the dream you dreamed last night and then tell you the meaning. It's only the gods that can do it. There is a hint, actually, in some of the texts. It says there, only the God can do it. We're not absolutely certain. We don't know for sure. But when Daniel comes in... we find out for certain. So they've admitted defeat. All of this shenanigans is told out here in all these words. It takes a lot of time. Finally, the king explodes. The edict is issued. Kill a lot of them. They're no use. So let me summarize. The king makes an unreasonable request. The astrologers reply with a rash promise and try and play politics to buy some time. And finally, the king throws the toys out of the pram and in a furious rage orders a load of murders. Now, if we take the king and the astrologers out and reapply it, that's awfully like a lot of things that go on today in various parts of our lives, isn't it? Somebody makes an unreasonable request. Somebody makes a rash promise. Somebody tries to play a bit of politics to achieve what they promised or to get their request. Somebody throws the toys out of the pram and does something downright stupid. You can see this played out in the nursery. You can see it played out in homes, offices, churches, countries. Even today, can't you? It's a very real situation. And into this horrible, sinful, messed up situation. In verse 13, rolls Daniel. Let me remind you about Daniel. He's possibly 16 years old at this point. He's been taken from his home, his family, all the things he knew and loved, all that which he had grown up with. He's been transplanted to a foreign country, a foreign university, where he's been retrained, probably for the better part of 2 years. This is almost certainly coming straight after what happened at the end of chapter 1, when Daniel has just been carried before the king, and the king says, "Wow, Daniel, you're something else. You guys really know this stuff. You're head and shoulders above everybody else. 10 times better," it says. And for some reason, Daniel hasn't made it into one of the 4 guilds. I sense a little bit of pride there on behalf of the 4 guilds. Can't quite fit him in. He doesn't fit any one of the normal places. Let's keep him out on the side somewhere. Into this dreadful situation comes this 16-year-old boy and his friends. In verse 14, he speaks with wisdom and tact. And after all the ranting and the raving and the raging and the toy out of pram throwing that we've seen, just a few words, complete contrast, Daniel speaks with wisdom and tact. In verse 15, he asks for information. None of this political shenanigans, none of this send you, ask him, send me. I'll see the king. Just a few words. He goes in to see the king, asks for time. In these few short verses, compared to the long ones that we've seen, we have a confident, courageous Daniel who shows conviction enough to make a bold and a calm request in the face of a threat to his life at 16 years old, 2 years in a foreign country. Do you get the contrast yet between these lifelong astrologers, what was the list, etc., 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 who've all been teaming up and working together all these years, big great guilds of them, playing the political game? Daniel, perhaps been in the throne room once before when Herod saw him. It's there the second time, 16 years old, just a few words. The contrast is massive. He's calm enough to want to slow things down and avoid a disaster. That's a good thought to have, isn't it? O king, let me have a little bit of time. Before you put your edict into action, just give me a night, a day. Probably was that. It may have been something else. We're not told the time precisely. But just calm things down. Bold. He stands on the gift of God given to him in the last chapter. It's not something you can turn on and off on tap. He's standing on a promise of God, however, which is, in his understanding and his experience, God is faithful. So Daniel stands and says, unlike everything you've known before, O king, let's try it this way. Let's try it. It doesn't say let's try it God's way, but that's effectively what he's doing. So what precisely enables him to stay calm and confident? What precisely enables him to stand like this for the truth of his God in the face of literally everything else? Because everything else is up in the air. Everything else is against him. The full power and might of the king has issued a decree in the Medes and the Persians. It can't be rescinded. Your life is forfeit. How are you going to deal with that? 16 years old, 2 years out of home in this foreign university, stands for the truth. What helps him? How does he do it? You do want to know, don't you? I mean, as I was reading, I want to know. I wish I could stand like this more often. It is simply this. He casts himself on the mercy of God and trusts himself entirely to his Father in heaven. Verse 18, he urged his friends to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then, when that prayer is answered, when he's cast himself on God's mercy and God has answered mercifully, he offers such praise and glory back to God. This is how anyone, not just Daniel, this is how anyone can stand for the truth in face of anything. Cast yourself fully on the mercy of God. Praise him for the grace and favor that he shows you. And that he will show you. Because, of course, Daniel's praising him before he's been back to the king with the answer. He doesn't actually know what the king's going to say. Did you catch that too? We get that next week. How do we commit fully to the mercy of God? How do we act calmly and boldly, confidently and courageously, full of this conviction that God is God? How do we do that? We see a few clues here. Daniel didn't act alone. He shares this need with a few choice friends, and he comes to prayer. Friends, this isn't the first time Daniel's prayed, and it won't be the last. His is a life of prayer, of communion with God, shared with his brothers and sisters. That allows you to fully cast yourself on the mercy of God. What conviction he has. I don't know if you, like me, find it remarkable. This chapter is where we begin to understand the truly remarkable gift that God gave Daniel. Okay? There are four guilds of people who for years and years and years building up these massive dream interpretation books have been interpreters of dreams. And you've got to ask yourself, God, why did you give me the gift of interpreting dreams in a culture that's got so many dream interpreters? Daniel knows that his gift is the true gift from the true God for true interpretation, and everything else is a fraud. That's, he must have had some conviction to follow that, mustn't he? In the face of that. But he had conviction. He believed in this God. God speaks truth into every culture. God speaks truth into this false culture. Friends, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, your Savior, speaks truth into the culture today. We must believe that. We must believe this message and hold it with conviction and trust this God who has proved himself faithful time and time again. We must believe. We must hold with conviction to the gifts we've been given, to the truth we know is revealed in God's word. He has this conviction. He has choice friends. It's quite possible that these four together are the whole of the immediate church at this time. They're all the believers. It's not necessarily so. It's quite possible that that's it. This is all the true followers of God at this point in this time. Whether it is or it isn't, they are his immediate prayer group. These are the four who gather together faithfully, regularly for prayer, and they come together. And they pray. Daniel explains and urges them in prayer, both together, not one or the other. Okay, we can explain things that need praying for and not pray. Okay, that's okay. The worst end of the spectrum when we do that, we're just gossiping. The best end of the spectrum, we share and we all go our separate ways and pray later. Not quite as good, but you know, don't just explain. Get down to prayer. You know, I've said this before, the challenge when you're chatting with somebody after the service and you get to the point of them sharing something, you say, can I pray for you? And what half of us mean when we say that is, I'll pray for you tonight before I go to bed. And what we really ought to mean is, can I pray for you now? My hand on your shoulder, let me just pray. Let's close our eyes. We're going to pray there like that. We'll go in the study, we'll go somewhere. Let's pray together. Urge and pray. And let's be encouraged to not do it the other way around. Let's not just pray unknowingly. Daniel does explain the situation. I don't quite understand this because God knows everything. He doesn't need us to explain it to him. But time and time again in Scripture, we find that God wants us to pray knowledgeably into a situation with understanding. So take time to listen to someone who needs your prayers. Take time to explain so that you can pray well for somebody and follow it up. So there we are. We pray with these choice friends. Perhaps it's the whole church. We explain, or Daniel explains and urges. And it seems, admittedly, that this is not one of these unnecessary elongated prayer times. The sense of the text is that they prayed and then they went to bed. This is not an all-nighter going on, falling asleep, drifting off, waking up. Oi, come on, we've fallen asleep, let's do it again. It's not like that. There's a great sense of they prayed seriously, urgently, necessarily, and then they went to bed. And in that time of sleep that night, which I think speaks to the courage and the conviction Daniel had, the knowledge of his God being a faithful God, because how else could he go to sleep that night? You know, his life's on the line, but he can. He goes to sleep, and God in his wisdom, in his grace, gives him that night the vision. I think he probably showed Daniel the same vision that Nebuchadnezzar had seen, and with it to Daniel comes the interpretation. This is how Daniel stands for the truth. Full of the conviction his God is faithful and God's truth is true. In prayer with his friends, committed to talking to God, to impassioned pleas to the throne of grace to change things. And then when God acts, his first purpose is praise. Let's look together at this praise. His first purpose is praise. This, I think, it helps us to see why Daniel does the other things that he does, because his whole modus operandi, his whole raison d'etre, his passion is that God would have the glory. That's why he's done what he's done. He wakes in the morning, the vision fresh in his mind, the explanation that he will take to Nebuchadnezzar. He knows he's got it. He knows God has answered. And the first thing he does when he wakes up in the morning, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. What a wonderful phrase that is. One of the commentators has said, it might even be Calvin, I've left the name off here, men have no wisdom but that which springs from God. Men have no wisdom but that which springs from God. Knowledge. Well, the Bible speaks often to the subject of knowledge, doesn't it? We could turn many places, but Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. Time and time again, you will hear that phrase that God is the one who grants to us wisdom and knowledge. It comes from him. There's a great challenge here to a fatalistic pagan nation. These dream readers and soothsayers, you've had a dream, it means this. Sort of a sense of fatalism about it. Every time you have a dream like that, it means this, is really what's happening in this great big dream book of theirs. But if wisdom and power are God's, he's in control. He's the one who rules. He changes, we read it here, times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes? Yeah, well, he does dispose of them, but it says deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. This God, we're told, reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. This idea of light being from God is going to be brought out so powerfully in the New Testament in the life of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. If we were any doubt, in verse 23, in the original writing, as Daniel says it, it starts, O God of my fathers, I thank and praise you. He wants God to be first, to have all the praise and the glory. And so Calvin, commentating on these words, said, we must remember how God is defrauded of his just praise when we do not connect these two attributes together, his universal foresight and his government of the world, allowing nothing to happen without his permission. His wisdom and power. God is in control of all these things. He gave at the right time the gift to Daniel. He gave at the right time the wisdom and the tact to Daniel that he might go to Arioch and then to the king. He gave that night after prayer to Daniel and his friends the vision and the interpretation. He gives wisdom at the right time. God deserves the praise for being the God who controls and runs his universe. Do you praise God like that? Do I? Not nearly often enough. How often I forget to praise our God. But yet it is this desire to praise God, this desire for God to have the glory, that allows Daniel to stand for the truth. So here we have it. How do you stand for the truth in the face of all this terror, disruption, shenanigans? You commit to God fully. He is faithful. You trust his mercy. You pray for him to act. And you proclaim his praise. This is how Daniel stood for the truth. This is how we too can stand for the truth. Let's just take a few minutes to pray now, that we might indeed be those who stand like this. Our Father God, we thank you for the illustration of Daniel. We thank you for the encouragement that in the face of all this going on, he stood for the truth. He stood for you. He stood on the understanding that you were a faithful God who loved him and had given him a gift and brought him to this place at this time for this moment. You gave him wisdom and tact in his conversation with Arioch and then with the king. You gave him the desire to pray and his friends to pray with, the confidence to go to sleep that night, and you granted to him the answer. And his heart, as it always was driven to praise you. Father, may we be a little like Daniel, trusting in you, committed fully to you, trusting your mercy, the mercy that we see fully explained in the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we proclaim your praise and glory, especially when we've prayed for you to act, and you have acted in our lives. Help us, our Father, to be this people. In Jesus' name, amen.